One of the quickest ways to lose your health is not to exercise. And you become obese and slothful. Now that's also spiritually true. Song of Solomon follows in chapter 4, a beautiful chapter in which the Lord has come to the garden, in which the spouse has also met him. And you come in chapter 5, where he stands before the door and she is asleep. And he knocks. It is the voice of my beloved that knocks and says, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks are wet with the drops of the night." See, that's Christ standing before the door. And what does the bride answer? Says, "I am on bed. I took off my coat. I'm taking it a little easy now. I am on bed. I have washed my feet. How shall I get up again?" Now, what is the spiritual picture there? That's a picture of a lazy, slothful believer. Now, what happens? Christ leaves. He's not going to stand there forever at the door knocking. And so he leaves. My beloved put his hand by the door. He leaves something behind. I rose up to open my beloved, and my hands were dropping with the myrrh what he left behind, but he's gone. I opened, my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone, and my soul failed when he spake. I saw them, but I could not find him. Why not? Because he failed at first, didn't he? Now, what is now the greatest danger, Lord's people, after a time of communion? Believers' lives go like this, don't they? And why does it go down? Slothfulness. Paul was an exercised man, and he daily ran his exercises. But I'm not talking about physical running and jogging. No, he says, "I exercise myself daily," in one of the scriptures, "to always have a conscience void of offense before God and toward men." So Paul exercised himself daily to walk in his mind along the straight run of God's holy will, and checked himself. How is my life? How is my private talking, thinking, my walk? Paul did not go to sleep at the end of the day before he had dealt with the issues of sin that he again did that day. Matthew Henry has a marvelous little booklet, directions for how to walk in the morning, in the evening. There's a whole list of questions you could ask. See, that is intelligence. And what does that translate into? That translates into godly living. That also will be translating itself into a life of communion, closeness, fellowship with God. And friends, if we want to be greatly used for God's kingdom and stay spiritually fit. And how do you stay spiritually fit? Well, that's prayer. That's the Bible reading. That is the searching of the scriptures. That is the service. That is fellowship with other Christians. Challenging you, thinking, but meditation on the word of Christ and on the deeds of Christ. And if we do not exercise ourselves that way, we will indeed become limp and weak. So that brings me to our text this evening and the reflection of this morning's wonderful display of God's mercies. Let's read Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Where Paul comes to his exhortations of application. I skipped chapters 9, 10, and 11 for convenience sake, but just connected now to chapter 8, just for this month. Chapters 9, 10, 11, he's dealt with an entirely different issue. But in chapter 8, you remember, he spoke to the people of the Lord, no condemnation, no separation. He's laid out before them the marvelous graces of God. And now chapter 12. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, By the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice the therefore in our text. Paul is connecting this to the previous. Now that's the link. All what he said before is linked to all what he says behind this verse in chapters 12 to 16. And in chapters 12 to 16, congregation, he speaks about godly living. That's all it is about. Sanctification. How we are to live as a Christian. That's not legalism. That's not duty religion. And there are too many Christians who translate preaching of sanctification in shallow preaching. That is an incorrect assessment of holiness preaching. But if it is disconnected from the source, which is Christ, and if it is disconnected in the reflection of what he has done, yeah, then it is indeed shallow Pharisaical emphasis. And Paul is never shy to hammer on sanctification. Matter of fact, he doesn't end any of his letters without spending half of the letter on it, nearly. So, it is a godliness that Paul speaks about. And look, there's two things that really that involves. That involves a sacrifice of your body. And secondly, it involves a transformation of your mind. Verse 1 speaks about the body, and verse 2 speaks about the transformation of the renewing of your mind, or by the renewing of your mind you will be transformed, or are to be transformed. So let's together consider that this morning, this evening. And I'm speaking again to those here who are brethren. The text says that, right? And who are brethren? Those are the believers. Those of us here who confess a saving interest in Jesus Christ, they're brethren. Paul says, now look, brethren, I beseech you therefore. Now notice that already is a striking word. He doesn't say, I command you. It's very little use in that kind of an authority. If you could use that authority. But no, he comes as a pleading man. I beg you. I want you to stop to think for a moment about those mercies that you have experienced, brethren. I beseech you by the experience of the mercies of God that you have experienced that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why in the world does Paul have to even plead like this? Is it natural? Isn't that something that you would naturally do when you have indeed considered these mercies of the Lord, of God in your life? Why would Paul even need to plead? That's because Paul also knows himself. Do you every day, brethren, recall the mercies of the Lord? Do we begin our day with starting saying, O God and Father, I bless Thee for all the spiritual blessings Thou hast given me in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. And I bless Thee, Father, that Thou hast chosen me before the foundation of the world, that Thou thought of me. And I bless Thee, Father, that in time Thou called me from darkness unto light, and from deadness unto life. Now, how often do we thank Him like that? Maybe that's why Paul is saying, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, stop and think for a moment why you are what you are. Do we stop and consider every day what it cost God to give us these mercies? They didn't come for free. They came at the cost of the sacrifice of His only begotten Son. They came at a cost so staggering that there are no words to explain. Think, Paul says, what it costs God to extend one mercy to you, even one. That cost him his Son, Jesus Christ. And readily he gave him, and readily he gave himself. Why would he plead with believers? Friends, is it not proper that we would devote ourselves to this God who not only delivered us from our sins, but also said, I commit myself to you. For better and for worse. And what do we give him all day? Worse. Worse. And yet this great Savior Jesus Christ says, look, I'm there for you praying on the right hand of the Father while you even don't pray. I am praying. While you forget me and deny me, I don't deny you. And when you are unfaithful, I am not unfaithful. See, do we stop to think together enough about these mercies? Paul says, come, brethren, by the mercies of God, let us together consider what God has done for us. And friends, the reason is that we get too many times during the day that we fail to remember or observe our blessings as blessings. We look down on the worldling and says, oh, look at these people, just the way that they live and the way they devote themselves to the world and to their money and to their music and to their sex and to their drugs and to their whatever. Why are you not there? Why am I not there? Mercies. 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 Let's not forget. If God wouldn't stop us, where would you be today? Dead in trespasses and sin, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, walking according to the course of the world, being just toppy-top, head over heels in the world. Just like them. Where would I be today? Terrible hypocritical Pharisee, if God wouldn't have stopped me. So Paul is very, very attuned here with the reality. Therefore, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you don't remember and you don't forget. The sad reality is we get so much used to the blessings. It is striking, isn't it? And Paul is writing to the Ephesians in chapter 2, look, brothers, this is how you were. And he writes it in the first three verses. And then he says in verse 11. And I'd like you to underline it in your mind. I'll underline it in my mind. Wherefore remember. Just those words. Wherefore remember. Don't forget. You know what you were once? Don't forget. You know where you were once? Don't forget. You know what you'll be like today? Don't forget. Remember. You being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, walking according to the world without Christ, without God, without hope, without love, without mercy. Don't forget. Now I just pray that we may not forget. We get up on Monday morning, we don't forget today. We don't forget what blessings we've had. Now, when you move on in our text, he says, now, by these mercies that you have experienced, brethren, I beseech you that you present, you yield, you give your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, this is your reasonable service. Now, I'm sure that every one of God's children walked away this morning thinking, now, what shall I render unto the Lord for these great benefits? Something very much amiss, if that's not the mindset question of your heart. Well, here's some answers. What shall I give? God says, look, I want you to present your body to me. I want you to present your body. I don't want, the best thanksgiving is your thanksgiving, your life of godliness. And I don't only want your heart. I don't only want your thoughts. I want your body. Notice the body. He doesn't even mention the soul in verse 1. He wants our body. What does he mean with body? He means you as a body. Your energy. Your time. your activities, your behavior, your choices, how you live, where you live, what you do, what you don't do. Practical daily living. Is that what your body? And that is what God is asking. He says, He presents your bodies, every member of our body. And I'm talking about your personal body, your physical body. Every part of your body, brethren, is to be employed for Jesus. Your hands, your eyes, your mouth, your lips, your ears, your feet, your legs, every part. And all of them between. Strength, energy that we have in our bodies is for God. God wants us to be practically sacrificing ourselves in our body. You know, true Christianity is not wearing a suit on Sunday, being in church twice. True Christianity is rolling up your sleeve next to the wounded man like the Samaritan did. That's true Christianity. That's visiting the widows. That's feeding the hungry. It's clothing the poor. It's loving the unlovable. Denying yourself to give. Washing the feet. Feeding the enemy. Showing compassion. Also keeping yourself unspotted from the world. It's practical. It's your body that Christ wants. Doesn't want your church coming. Doesn't want your family worship only. He wants your body. You. The way He uses you, that's what He wants. And He wants you to serve it to Him. Serve it how? Well, look, up to God's standards. He gives us four adjectives on this sacrifice. First, a living sacrifice. What's a living sacrifice? Well, I look at the Old Testament, and people would come on with a dead cow that they found in the paddock and say, oh, that's good for sacrifice. I'll bring that to my next one that I have to sacrifice. God says, no, that's not what I want. I want you to walk a living cow here. One that I can feel is warm. One that has a heartbeat. One that has a soft touch to the skin. Something in life. So He doesn't want your duty religion. He doesn't want your traditions. He doesn't want you to do it because you have to do it. He wants us to have a living sacrifice. You can feel the warmth. You can feel the heartbeat. You know, this person who is giving myself this time, who is coming here to minister, he doesn't do it because he has to do it, but he wants to do it. You can feel the difference, right? That's a living sacrifice. I want you to see that in that love that Jesus gave. You know, He didn't just come to the earth to do the things that the Father told me to do. And He does it. And He did it. No! You can feel the love, the joy, the cheerfulness, the compassion. He lived this life of service as a living sacrifice. That made a difference. And they heard Him speak. The man means it. And they saw Him act. I was living. Second word is holy. And holy sacrifice. Now holy, that means sinless. Now, in this case, devoted. And holy sacrifice is a genuinely devoted sacrifice within the boundaries, of course, of God's own revelation. We need to give a sacrifice. We need to use our bodies in a holy way. And not in an unholy ministry. Thirdly, acceptable unto God. Now, how can anything we do acceptable to God? The Greek word is well-pleasing. I mean, no matter what I do, there's always pride, right? I go make a nice visit to a lonely person and I walk away thinking, oh, that was pretty nice, I did that. Or I go to give somebody and I say, well, this is the best I can give you. Pride. It's always there. So how can any of my sacrifices be acceptable unto God? Not in what we do. But we need to again look into Christ here. Is there a genuine love? And is there the eye of faith? That what I do for His sake, for His glory, believing indeed that all my works need to be covered even with Jesus Christ's own work and own sanctification. And then lastly, reasonable. Now your sacrifice needs to be living, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable here means intelligent, rational, something that you've thought through, that comes out of your own conviction, not something because, well, tradition tells you, your church customs, because other people tell you ritually. No, something reasonably, something that you have come to feel and conclude that's what you need to do. Now, friends, that is a general statement. That's the principle. By the mercies of God, present your bodies in this way. The details of this entire verse, go read chapters 12 to 16. All of the details of the rest of these chapters are dovetailing into this first and second verse. Now, we must follow, indeed, these directions of how God wants us to give ourselves a living, holy, acceptable, reasonable sacrifice. As I said, God is expecting something practical. That's why he said bodies. He would say, oh, I want your souls. That's what he also wants. Don't worry, that's behind this as well. He doesn't want you outside only. He wants the heart. He wants the soul and the body. You remember, he redeemed both. He didn't only redeem your soul, brethren, he redeemed your bodies as well. And both of them he died for. And both of them he bought. And this is my only comfort in life and death, that I do not belong with body and soul to myself, but my faithful Savior. See? He doesn't only want your feelings, he doesn't only want your faith, he doesn't only want your soul, he wants your body also. That would be thanksgiving. Now, let us look at the second place then, that this involves a transformation of our mind and our thinking. That's the second verse. But we're going to sing first and pray for that as we sing in Psalter 141. Gracious God, my heart renew. Make my spirit right and true. Cast me not away from thee, let thy spirit dwell in me. So let us sing Psalter 141, 1 through 4. not the formal sacrifice, but the reasonable. Not just the soul. Touch my silent lips, O Lord. And then our right sacrifice, so the light and holy eyes, free will offerings, living, something comes voluntarily out of the joy of your heart. Now see, these elements of this sacrifice that come back in this Psalter here. But then Paul goes on, he says, now brethren, listen, not only present your bodies a living sacrifice, but it needs to come out of this transformed thinking of you. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, children, the word transformed, you all know from your biology studies. I'm sure your biology teachers have taught you about a metamorphosis. Ring a bell? And the caterpillar turns into the moth, and the chrysalis turns into the butterfly. That's a metamorphosis. That's the Greek word transformation. Where does that come from? A change of appearance that will take place between a butterfly and, a chrysalis and a butterfly. That begins at regeneration. When God regenerates the sinner, there comes a radical transformation of thinking and total change. Now, that's what, of course, Paul is building on here. This changing of my thinking, the renewing of my mind, is not something that we jumpstart. God does that. That begins the moment the Lord lays His saving hand on you. You never think the same again. So, and we're going back to this verse, but Paul means, be not conformed to this world. And we often think about, we talk about world conformity. Church is getting more world conform, and I agree. But I think we're not always on the same level of the Bible thinking. Being conformed to this world, we think dress code, makeup, music, dancing, materialism, what we do, what we don't do, what Christians are involved in today and what they were not involved in. And don't get me wrong, I'll come back to that. I think we're losing ground on these issues. But that's not what this scripture is talking about. World conformity is not something outward necessarily. It begins in the heart. It's a mindset. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of valuing things. It's a way of evaluating things. It's a way of saying that's important and that's not important. Yeah, those indeed who have a worldly mindset, they serve the creature rather than the creator. That's world conformity. That's what Paul here is speaking about. Those who serve self. Now listen, you can look like the most orthodox reformed believer, a member. Use it now just that way. You are walking, let's say, Glenn, you can walk in black all day long and be the most world-conformed person in this church. Because it goes about your heart. It doesn't go about your activities. And we often, friends, fail because we judge people by what they do. We are to stop that. First of all, we are to judge people by what they think, and you don't know what they think. So, judgment is up to God. And it comes down to what thinks within and what lives within. And this is what Paul is speaking about. He's speaking about this mindset of serving the creature rather than the creator. I serve myself. You know, in our unregenerate state. Whether you're in church or out of church, when you grow up in a traditional, conservative, Bible-believing church, or you grow up in the most worldly, filthy, whatever situation. My friends, we're in the same box. We are world-conformed. Whether you grow up in the church or you grow up in the world, because we live for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, the only thing that really counts is me and myself and my reputation and my ambition and what I think is important, what I think is nice and what I think feels good. And whether you're in the church or in the world, believe me, we're the same. Oh, wait a moment. How do you know that? Well, I'll give you one example. Paul was writing to the Ephesians, and they were the worst lot you could ever meet. He says, you were dead in trespasses. Now listen very good. You know already where this goes to. You know the scripture. You were dead in trespasses and sin. In the past, you walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. You walked in the spirit that now works in the children of obedience. Disobedience. You did that. Verse 3. Among whom we all. What did Paul look like before his conversion? What did those Ephesians look like before their conversion? What did Paul say? All on the same level. That's world conformity, friends. The way you think, the way you live for, what's your goal? You serve the creature or you serve yourself. That's world conformity. And that's why I say the most conservative lifestyle can be completely world conformed. It's not something of the outside in the first place. It's something of the mind. And therefore, and this is where we always run stuck in churches, don't we? Making rules are good in one way, but they never change the mindset. They're good. And they're in the scriptures, and the principles of God's word we need to carry out, and we need to flesh them out, and we need to apply them here as together. But they will not make anyone godly in his thinking. The other side is also true. Living nicely and living principle does not prove you're godly either. God knows your heart. And some of the most ungodly hearts go behind the most godly outsides. And the most pharisaical appearances sometimes house the greatest worldly mind. Let's learn all that. That's what Jesus exposed, right? The Pharisees were wild sepulchres. Boy, were they good to the rule. Speckless, all did the right things, and they condemned everybody else. And Jesus says, look, you, inside of you, you're like a graveyard. That's what I see. That's world conformed. Now that's what Paul is saying. Now, brethren, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that begins in regeneration. The moment God works this regeneration in our heart, we become a completely, radically different thinking person. We think different. We value different. We evaluate different. Our principles in life will be different. And because of what you think different, obvious, that comes to the other side. You're going to live different. I'm not against conservative living, my friend. We're not against living according to the biblical principles and the outward details of life. But let's not kid ourselves to think that the outside is good. The inside is necessarily good. You and I need to evaluate what are our attitudes, what are our values, what do we stand for, what do we live for. And that is the work of regeneration. And without that inward change of what you value and of what you live for and what is important out of the scriptures. Without that inward change of a transformed thinking, you have no claim to call yourself a Christian. There's no biblical basis to call yourself a Christian if you do not in your heart have that newborn feature of a soul that is born by the Holy Spirit. Obviously, Paul is implying that. These men he's speaking to are believers. But he says, look,
Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transforming. Be ye ever growing. Be ye ever going forward in this transformation.
We're never finished in this transformation of thinking. We're never done growing in thinking different. This is so beautiful about the work of grace. God works through His Word, and He's constantly enlarging the deepening understanding of a child of God. Never done growing in how we are to think. Don't you find the Word challenges you, friend? Don't you find this Word of God challenges your thinking? Challenges how you used to think and how you maybe are thinking? Because we grow up with many warped ideas, with many wrong impressions. Ask an unregenerate person what they think a new birth is. They come up with an answer. But guaranteed their answer is wrong. Ask a person that is blind what green looks like. They may come up with an answer, but guaranteed their answer is wrong. And yet we grow up in a church like we do with all these phrases of new birth and the revelation and the understanding and light, and we think we know what that means, but we don't. That's a transformation. God needs to change our thinking about what holiness is. We think we know what holiness is. Holiness is if you don't do this and you don't do that and you walk like this and you don't do that. You keep all the rules. That's holiness. Far from it. Holiness is a mind that loves and relishes the holy things of God. And of course that will be expressed in outward life, lifestyle. Holiness is something far more than living by the rule book. Now we grow up with warped ideas what spiritual life really feels like. I thought I knew, young people, I thought I knew what it was to be converted. I said it last week to someone, I think, you know, when I listened to some of the Lord's people when I was young. And I thought these old people, they don't sin. You know, the way they talked about the Lord's ways and how they expressed themselves and the way that you just looked at them, you see, these people don't have sin. So I thought if you convert it, you don't have any problem with sin anymore. Wrong. Problem just starts when you convert it. The real problem just starts. So transformation of thinking. Paul is constantly looking at that. Now, also when we think about the definition of worldliness and godliness, the way that we think worldliness is defined and godliness is defined, much defined by our tradition and by our surroundings and what you can and what you cannot do. But the Lord is here dealing with this transforming by the renewing of your mind. That is a process in which we constantly are challenged by the Word of God. Now that brings a few effects. As this transforming of the Word of the mind takes place by the Word, it may have various effects. I'll just list the one or two of them. The first one, it may deliver you from a lot of false guilt. You know, due to our instructions or due to our growing up, we may indeed grow up with all kinds of faulty understandings in our consciences. For example, the disciples must have had a real conscience problem to go eat without unwashing hands. They heard all their life, you do not eat food unless you have ceremonially cleansed your hands. And Jesus didn't. Jesus ate that without doing that ceremonial cleansing. I'm sure the disciples had a hard time accepting that. But the Master did it. Maybe it's okay. How many years it must have taken them. You think of Peter, when finally he sees this whole sheet with all these animals, you know, unclean and clean, and he's still ready to say, no, Lord, never will I eat of that. Mind is so far still in the dark. Even though he has seen Pentecost Day, he still needs to be transformed in his thinking, doesn't he? The disciples must have had a real difficult time following Jesus on the Sabbath day. He went for lunch at the house of the Pharisees who were no believers. He walked far, farther than you were allowed to walk. Sabbath day's journey was only some little distance, and Jesus went much farther than that. Can you imagine these disciples walking around? Master, you shouldn't be doing that. That's wrong. Their mind is transforming in their thinking. Jesus is slowly on enlightening and freeing them from all this false guilt that they may have accumulated over the years of following a tradition or an understanding darkened because our minds are all dark. This is a real beautiful effect of this transformation of our thinking. Second, it may lead us to accept others to be more charitably. It may make us more charitably about other people. Less judgmental. What I mean with that? You know, something may be totally lawful to him as unlawful to you. I'll give you one example. When I grew up in Veen, we as little boys played soccer on the street. And we were there only a month, and one of the members of our church came to my father and said, "I want to speak to you, Pastor." "Yeah, why?" "I cannot believe that you let your boys play soccer on the street." My dad is looking at him and says, "Where do you think they're going to read all these books here in my library?" "I wish, but they don't." Now this man had a humongous problem with that, that we were his boys were playing soccer on the street. Why was that? Well, this man used to be a professional soccer player. And God converted him. And now he thought, all soccer is sin. Even when you do it as boys playing together on the street. Now, this man's thinking needed to be transformed. My dad had explained to him, "Now look, you're being uncharitable. Those boys perhaps do not make it an idol as you used to make it back on the soccer field. If they do, then they're wrong. But you don't know that." That's what Paul is talking about, dear friends. This transformation of this thinking will indeed lead us to judge the charity. Chapter 14, for example, comes to that later in this book. Now, thirdly, it may go the other way. When you would meet the Ephesians before their conversion, you meet the Ephesians after their conversion, you'll be a radical difference in their lifestyle. Radical. There will be a tremendous transformation the way that those people live. How they kept the Sabbath day. How they treated their wives, their husbands. How they involved themselves in the activities of Ephesus. How they were involved with all these games and all these things that the world offered at them. So when God converts you and regenerates you, and you reflect on the mercies of God, and your mind is beginning to be transformed, there may indeed be a tightening of your lifestyle. Changes in your lifestyle. That may be obvious. Things that you were involved in, that were the idols of your life. It's going to be obvious that it's going to change. If God transforms your mind, you're going to have a transformed life and a walk. To live more sober. Before salvation, we're all worldly in our thinking and living. Now I wonder if the danger in the Ephesian church and in the Colossian church and in the Philippian church and all those new Gentile churches. You notice that these chapters on sanctification, they deal with sin issues that perhaps are not really big issues in our life. They began out here, remember? In the real depth of the world. They were drunkards and they were in fornication and there were all kinds of lifestyles that were bad. And then they were converted. And then they have to grow away from all those things. And Paul needs to constantly exhort him. "Brothers, you got to change. This got to change. That got to change. That got to change. You put this off and you put this on." But dear congregation, perhaps in our churches, we did not start out in the bottom of the valley of the world. We start out on the plateau of conservative Christian lifestyle. Well, you know what our danger is? They were going back into the depth of the world. They're not going to look more like the world. Transform of our mind. Let's ask ourselves, are we beginning to think like the world? What does the world think? Materialism. Hedonism. What's hedonism? Living for pleasure. Rather than for service, you live to serve yourself. You live for pleasure, you do the things that you like, you spend on the things you like, and you devote to the things you like. That's hedonism. That's the world. That's worldly thinking. Is that maybe not a sin in our life? We have to begin to really take a good look at secular humanism. What's that? That means I'm the king. I do what I like. I don't care what you think. I don't care what God says. I do what I like. It's a big danger that the Christian church is going back to that. Yes, there is. Also in our day, yes, definitely. Pleasure. Practical areas in our life. We have to think about how does Christ want me to be a Christian? How do I reflect in this world what it is to belong to Christ? It involves sacrifices. We heard about the word sacrifice, by the way. Our body has to be sacrificed. It doesn't say anything about the word sacrifice. But sacrifice, you're giving up something. You devote yourself to something. Are we Christians, and I'm talking about the true believers here as well, are we sacrificing what belongs to the church and adopting what belongs to the world? You know, the Romans were persecuted for being world strange. They were not fitting, according to the Romans, in their society. And that's a real compliment. Is that our case? So I challenge you, friends, this evening, be not conformed to this world. You need Paul's warning. He says, don't go back to where you were. Don't go back where God got you from. Be not conformed to this world. Do not stay where you were, but be reformed and transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm going to leave it in generalities tonight, because time is far gone. We can go in all kinds of areas of our practical daily life and ask ourselves what Paul says in the last part of this verse. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, the transformed mindset will make you test before you taste. Now, what are we going to test? The word prove is test. That you may prove or test. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? It doesn't say testing what is God's will. That's already in the book. We don't have to test that. That's unchangeable, true, perfect. He's not saying that you have to test what's in this book. But Paul is, no, you need to transform your thinking. You need to learn to test if what I do is according to the good and the perfect and the acceptable will of God. Before I taste, I need to test. I'm afraid we Christians today are no more doing that enough. We're getting too easy about taking things, following things, accepting things. And dear friends, we need to test in studying the Word of God. What is God's good and acceptable and perfect will in this, Lord? Before I go here, Lord, I'm going to bow my knees before Thee. I have this opportunity to go here, Lord. Is that what Thou wants me to do? Do we live like that? Are we praying, God, I seek Thy blessing on this? And if I may expect Thy blessing, I need to know it's in Thy way. Is this Thy way? The way I am to live, the way I am to spend my time, the way I use my body, the way I use my resources. Are we like that on our knees with every detail of our life? That's what this verse is saying. Transforming your thinking is, He is my Lord. What will Thou have me to do, Lord? What am I supposed to do here? Am I allowed to go there? Is this Thy will? Am I pleasing Thee here? Or am I going outside of Thy ordained, revealed will? And notice now, friends, that this last part of the verse obviously comes after what Paul says about the transformed mind, because it is only in transformed mind and a renewed mindset that is able to discern and to hear what God has to say on these things. As I said earlier tonight, you cannot trust the blind to test the colors. And therefore those, and I say it in love, those here who do not profess to have the grace of God, you better be careful what you say about others and how you judge others and how you evaluate what they do is right or wrong. Because if you're colorblind, who are you to say this is red and that is green? But that also means for the children of God who are here the professing part of the church that you need to show a right color. You see a consistent walk. And you have to say a consistent confession. Because indeed, those around us who do not know the will of God and who have no transformed mind, who are they looking up to for some guidance? Practical examples to those who are the children of God in this congregation. You got a task, children of God. By your example, show the way what the perfect, good, and acceptable will of God is in all the areas of our life. Let us therefore study the Word of God. Let us therefore pray. Let us therefore also share with one another what we can learn with one another. Let us consult the rich inheritance and the wisdom of God of the forefathers. Let us share with one another and sharpen each other as the countenance of the one sharpens the other. Challenge us others to think, Lord, is this the way? Is it what thou wants me to do? So that is the general principles, congregation, in verse 1 and 2. The renewing of our mind, of course, in a certain way, precedes the sacrifice of the body. And yet Paul began with the body and then he moves to the mind, not because the one goes before the other, but indeed he brings it out in this way to bring it near to our life. Now may I then close with you this evening for a special Sunday. There have been people here this morning who have confessed themselves to be children of God. But therefore the thought in closing, sanctification provides the clearest evidence of justification. This sacrifice of the body and this transformed mind, that's the real evidence if you're truly saved. That's a searching statement because the twin graces of justification and sanctification are never separate. They're like two sides of one coin. They go together. Woe if we separate the two. I was reading this afternoon with my children about this nonsensical evangelical religion of today, where we accept Christ as the Savior, but we despise Him as the Lord. That's putting justification separate from sanctification. They're twins together. So let us therefore strive to examine our own heart here this evening in this reflection service. Is this the mindset, this transformed thinking, that continually ask the Lord to seek Him? That is your best evidence, friends, for the mercies of God and grace and election and all what He has given you. Now, secondly, for this is an exhorting piece. I love the statement of one of the Erskine brothers, for every exhortation there is a promise. And they call that is the gospel gloss on every duty. This word of God speaks about the promises of God. That He will lead us in the way we should go. That He will put my spirit in you and I cause you to walk in my statutes. See, there's the promise. Well, let's go back to God today. He says, Lord, thou hast promised to cause me to walk in thy statutes. To apply thy will to all the things that come to my life. And everything I do, I need to reflect thy will. Show me, Lord, and put thy spirit in me. And then, friends, let us live as pilgrims. Let us live as strangers here below. Let us show the world, children of God, that we're going to a better country. That we're on a journey to a Father's house. That's challenging. And we feel so good at home here and we feel so well. Let us pray that we may have that mindset more and more. And so let us now close with prayer this evening. Amen. Lord, this has been a good, challenging portion for us this evening. Lord, Thou search our hearts and lives as we may reflect also in our life of thanksgiving and thanks living in a way that really reflects Thy holy will. There are hundreds of areas, Lord, in our life in which we need to pray Thee that Thou wilt transform us in our thinking and transform us in our living as a result of that. And Lord, Thou give that we may indeed see what Thy good and acceptable and perfect will is with regard to so many different areas of our life that we are to guide our children in and answer ourselves as adults. Lord, Thou hast said in Thy word, I will put my spirit in you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. We plead that promise this evening. We plead that Thou would fulfill that covenant blessing in the lives, Lord, of those whom Thou hast called by Thy mercies into this walk and life of godliness. We confess, as we feel tonight already, our tremendous weakness and tremendous failures in this life of godliness. We pray, Lord, that Thou would indeed stir our hearts not to lose that comfort of what we also heard this morning, that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed unto all those who may have placed their trust in Him alone. And so in Thy sight we are without condemnation. But may we be challenged, Lord, to think of how to live in holiness and sanctification. Enable us. We read this morning out of Thy word that without Thee we can do nothing. But with Thee, we can do all things. Lord, let this Sunday be a blessing also to those who cannot confess themselves tonight to belong to those brethren. We yearn, O God, again for their souls. And Lord, Thou strengthen. And Lord, Thou work in their heart. Lord, Thou give that life, that new life, that born-again soul from above. And Lord, so bless us to be as the Roman believers were known to be. They acted in love and devotion and lived in separation. Help us to see that our greatest strength is not in isolation necessarily. And help us also to see that our greatest weakness today is in the assimilation to the world around us. In our walk, in our talk, in our lifestyle, in our appearances. We pray for grace to help us, enable us to be different. For Christ's sake. We pray also, Lord, for David tonight as he returns home to his family and his church. Bless him also there. Bless his pastor and his church, Lord, and bless his family. And bless the stay that you have had here together with friends and also with us. And so we care for us all in this week in our work, in our traveling. Some of us may be returning, Lord. Perhaps Ari and Michelle are returning this week again. If so, guide them in safety to be back here again this week. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.